Turning to a verse in that second chapter, to the letter to the Philippians, and here verse 8, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into this world, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, what a subject for us here this evening. Obedience. That's what I want us to think about. The obedience of the Saviour. How the Lord requires complete obedience from us. Well, as we shall see, I think that the whole of man turns on this subject. Whether he will be obedient to God. Our eternal destiny is wholly on this. Whether we shall do as our God says, whether we shall believe what he says, and whether we shall follow his commands. Well, here in this very famous verse, in this letter to the Philippians, we read of God entering into this world in a visible form. Of course, man often says, show me God and I'll believe in him. But we cannot see the eternal spirit. Of course not. But here he has come in answer to our request, if you like. He comes into the world so that we can see him, and so that we can speak with him, and so that he can commune with us in words that we can understand in human language. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the incarnation, as God becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. He has an Old Testament name, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what we're reading of here. But as we think of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here in this world, well, in these few verses, let me just point out one or two things. Here in verse 6, we see that he is God, who, being in the form of God, don't be put off by the language there. This is definitely saying he was God. He is God. He is always God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the divine man. Well, he is God. And then in verse 7, there's a change, if you like. Not a change in his eternal being, but a change that he took upon himself. For we see here that he made himself of no reputation. He set aside that glory that was his and was his right there in heaven above. And he came into this world as someone who was despised and someone who people didn't recognize at first as the glorious eternal God made man and come into this world. But we read here, he made himself of no reputation and he took upon himself the form of a servant. He came to serve people. He didn't come to lord it over them. He came to be a servant to them and to do them so much good, even to bring them salvation. So he became a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Not just like men, but he was a man. There's no doubt about that. The Bible teaches such a thing, and all our Christian faith rests on the fact that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God come into this world, taking upon himself a human soul and a human body, whereby he might serve his God and bring salvation to us. And then we read so interestingly in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, being a man in this world, even then he humbled himself. Well, we know it was a great humbling of our God to even take on human flesh and come into this world. But even as a man, he humbled himself further and became obedient. And before I say he became obedient unto death, he became obedient, as we shall see, in all his life, obedient to his Father. But he'd be obedient especially in his death. This is what his Father requested of him, that he should die in the place of all those that God would save and bring to heaven, that he would die in their place as a substitute for them, to atone, to pay for their sin. So he became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, a cruel and wretched death there upon that cross. That was his obedience. Well, all Christ's testimony through his earthly life and ministry was that he came to be obedient. So often he said to the Jews around about him as he preached to them, that he said he had come to do his Father's will. He had come into this world to be obedient completely to all that his Father requested of him. And indeed, such a request was made before this world was ever made, before any creature was ever made, before any man or woman was ever made, because God knew that man would rebel against him and break all his holy laws. And so God the Father agreed with God the Son that the Son should come and be the saviour of all those that would put their trust in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born in this world. He was that God-man. And of course, he came in agreement with his Father to come in full obedience of his Father's will and purpose, to come and save us, to do all his Father's will. And he told those round about him, when they said, "What are you doing? What authority do you have? Why are you here? What are you telling us?" And so often he said, "I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to be obedient to him, to perfectly submit to all and everything that the Father wanted of him." And of course, that obedience and that life that he lived, well, it was so full of purpose. It was all to save sinners like us. It was all to show us God. It was all to vindicate all that the prophets had said in the Old Testament concerning what God would do, especially concerning our soul's salvation. It was full of purpose that he might bring us back to God, that he might reconcile us to his heavenly Father. We who were rebels, we that were breakers of his law, we who were offensive in his sight, we offended him. He came to bring us back, and his obedience was all to this purpose. And oh, of course, he was mighty in success. His life of obedience was fully successful, because there on the cross he cried, "It is finished." It was finished. His obedience to his Father, and that obedience secured the salvation of thousands and thousands and thousands down through history that will be in heaven praising the name of the Saviour because of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blessed death upon the cross. Now, friends, that may all be as nothing to so many, but it is a wonderful insight into what we have here, because you see, Christ did what we cannot do. He lived a life in perfect obedience to God his Father. If we ask, what is the purpose of man? Why are we here? Why did God make us? What are we here for? What will tend to the most happiness of our hearts and lives and satisfaction? Friends, believe it or not, it is to be obedient to our Maker. This is the thing that will bring us greatest satisfaction, the greatest happiness, the greatest fulfillment in life, to see the whole purpose of God making us, creating us, and putting us in this world, to be obedient to our God in heaven. Obedience and disobedience are the things that man turns on. Animals have no such aspect to them. A sheep grazes all day and every day of its life, and then it's slaughtered for the table. The wild animals exist, well, for our delight, as we see video of them and that sort of thing, and our pleasure when we see them in the wild, the creatures, but they only obey their instincts with a perfection that is foolproof. Foolproof of their being designed and fitted for a certain kind of life and existence in this world through the great, wonderful design and wisdom of God. But only man, rational man, thinking man, conscious man, has an everyday battle of decision, of thought and practice, of obedience or disobedience. This is what we're about. Well, every day of our lives, practically every minute, it is a question of, will we be obedient to certain things or will we be disobedient? Well, of course, we know that the children present know absolutely that life can be so miserable when they're disobedient. They understand that. This is not a grown-up sermon here tonight in that sense. Friends, we all understand that it's the same for rich, for poor, for the clever and for the not so clever, well, for the parent and for the children, it's all the same. We know we go through life, and as we are generally obedient to certain things, good things, most of them that God has laid out and set out in this world, when we're obedient, things tend to go well. We tend to be happy and we tend to be fulfilled. And when we're disobedient, and when some are very disobedient to even the laws of society, well, life is miserable and life is wretched and life is hateful and life is hurtful. Well, we can see that that is the case. Man lives in the structure of society with its civil laws and its family rules, which are generally agreed mostly, and parental oversight and authority, and employment, of course, in all areas of employment where we are required to do certain things to earn our money, and of course educational authority where we're in our schools and we're under our teachers, and in a school society where there are many, many children, where there must be rules, otherwise, well, we're going to get into trouble and we're going to get hurt. Well, in all those situations, all the rules, as it were, if you like, bearing down on us, and in one way or other, obedience is demanded or assumed. Well, we see that in all those situations, generally speaking, obedience leads to happiness and fulfilment and peace and tranquility. Whereas vast disobedience, well, even civil disobedience, even as we've heard just recently in London, well, it causes such harm and such anger and such hate. No, all sorts of wretched things come through disobedience. Those that, if I can say, toe the line, well, they may get through life tolerably well. And those that do not, perhaps they might end up miserable even in this life. But on top of all that is the inner self, the conscience, the heart of man that has him all through life obedient or disobedient to his conscience, that law within, the instinct that no animal has, the universal heart laws that even the most primitive societies know and understand, obedience to loyalty of marriage, and obedience to relationships of love and friendship, and the obligations to respect others. Well, all these things lead to peace and prosperity and physical well-being. We know that. To obey laws that promote others' good, or to be disobedient and to shatter it, well, and to do such harm, we know where all that leads. We are not ignorant of where this all comes from. It was there with our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were requested to be obedient to God. Sadly, they disobeyed, and all the wretchedness and the misery has come into this world because of disobedience, right? In the first place, you can see it's so important. It's almost the first lesson of the Bible. Well, the first thing asked of them was obedience to the law of God. This is how God has made us. Of course, there are laws in society that have to be obeyed. Otherwise, it's so wretched. Laws in the home and in the family. And at school, of course, youngsters know, even better than some of us grown-ups, that to be obedient, well, it leads to peace and happiness. But to be disobedient, well, it leads really to much misery, even in young lives. You know, the greatest budgets in the nation's wealth, well, are given to obedience, perhaps apart from the health service. But so much money goes towards law and the police, and the prison service and education, all these things that are really promoting obedience of some sort or other. And all because society knows that a breakdown with elementary obedience to the most obvious basic laws, well, if that is broken, well, it leads quickly to chaos and to death and to war and great rivalry, physical rivalry, perhaps. The greatest single catastrophe to hit the modern world has been that Freudian denial of guilt that has been replaced by the misnomer of it only being sickness. So Freud tried to get rid of any idea of disobedience and obedience. You just follow whatever you feel. And if you feel guilty about it, well, you should dismiss that. It's not real at all. And of course, since that era, in our modern age, comparatively speaking, because that has been replaced by this misnomer of when someone is disobedient, well, they're ill, there's something wrong, rather than sin and disobedience. Well, with the removal of any idea of disobedience to absolute moral laws and the denial of guilt, all is possible in behaviour without regard to obedience or disobedience, and society comes crumbling down with the most half-hearted attempts at getting people to see a better way. Friends, if we can learn anything useful tonight, it must be this. It must be this. We were made by God to obey him. And all of life turns on this. Obey God and his moral law and what he has set out in the scriptures. Obey him in what he has taught us in our consciences. What is the result? Happiness. Fulfillment. Because this is the way we were made. This is God's purpose for us. And eternal life also. But disobedience to these things, what does that lead to? Frustration and misery. And friends, in the end, damnation. We see this as a universal principle. Children in a fairly decent family setting say they obey. And sometimes they disobey. And they know what the consequences are of those two things are. In our schools, the same is the case. Well, it certainly was in my day. And we knew what it was when we were disobedient, what the consequences were. It was much easier just to obey the laws of the school that were set there for our care and for our safety. And of course, in the workplace, this is all to do with industrial unrest, of course. Where people are obedient, I'm not talking now about whether sometimes employers are wrong in the way they go about things, of course not, but generally speaking, where there's obedience, where there's hard work, where people earn their living from their employment, well, generally things go well. But where people are discontent, where they skip things, where they try to get away things, when they swing in the lead, as we used to say, well, friends, in those cases, it just leads to misery, maybe unemployment, but maybe industrial unrest. Well, I feel I'm pressing the point almost too much. You can see that this is a universal law. It is a principle that we see in so many areas of our life. And God has not left us without a witness. All around us, we see this as a universal principle. Obedience, what does that lead to? Or disobedience, we know what that leads to. But God will only accept perfect obedience. He has the right. He has provided for it. He sees it is for our very great advantage. He's given us the Ten Commandments. And he says, you want to come to my heaven? You must be perfectly obedient to these Ten Commandments. And we recall in horror. Because who of us could ever keep the Ten Commandments? Who of us could be absolutely and completely obedient to such a high law? But he knows. He knows that we are incapable. We are failures. Friends, I don't say that to be rude to you, but we are. When it comes to obedience to God, we are complete and utter failures. If only we would see it. Strangely enough, I think the children understand disobedience much more than we grown-ups. We've forgotten about it. We've left it all behind. But children know when they're disobedient, and the parents shout at them maybe, or do other things, and some things they're not allowed to do today. Well, they understand it. And in school as well, they understand it completely. Surely we adults understand these things as well. Oh, friends, we ought to understand how important it is to be obedient. And you know, obedience is such a wonderful thing. It's a lovely thing. So many people shrug their shoulders and say, I don't want to do what other people tell me to do. But you know, obedience is really a very lovely thing. A couple of examples here. The youngsters might be interested in this. But in the Victorian age, there was a government minister. His name was Richard Cecil. Don't mix him up with an earlier one. But Richard Cecil. And he had to go to India House one day, an enormous building in London, and his son was about 12 years of age, and his son said, can I come, Dad? And Dad said, well, you won't be able to come in, but come with me and you can see a bit of London. So they travelled up to London, went to India House, and they came to a grand entrance, and Richard Cecil said to his son, well, you just stay here and wait for me, and I don't know how long I'm going to be, but just wait for me here, don't move. And son said, of course. And in Dad went, to do his government business, and it took far longer than he ever thought, and it was very intriguing and taxed his mind a lot, and at the end completely forgotten all about his son, and he went out of the building by a different door and travelled all the way home. And as soon as he got in the door, Mum says, "Well, where's Junior?" "Oh, I've left him in the house by the door, but we know him, he's so obedient, he'll be there still." They rush back to London, and there he is, huddled up in the doorstep long after the building had closed, and they hug him, you can imagine. But what a wonderful thing obedience is. I heard the story, a true story, of the obedience of a dog that died in a forest fire. And the story goes that this man was heartbroken. He'd lost his dog in this fire. But in telling the story, he was telling people about it. It was because he worked out of doors, often in the forest, and he often took his dog with him, his faithful dog, obedient dog. And that morning, he'd left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and to watch his lunch bucket until he came back, and then he went off a little further into the forest. Well, his faithful friend understood. He understood exactly what he was told, and then a fire started in the wood, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But it didn't move. He stayed right where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's word. And with tearful eyes, the dog owner said, "I always had to be careful. I always had to be careful with that animal, with that dog, because whatever I told him to do, he always seemed to know what it meant. And he always did it. He was so faithful, absolutely obedient." Friends, obedience is a beautiful thing when you see it. And certainly when we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the most wonderful thing you could imagine. As you study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, as he kept to perfect obedience to his Father, even to that death, even to the death of the cross. Wonderful, marvellous, beautiful. Friends, we have failed. We have failed in obedience to even the obvious social laws very often, in obedience to our obligations to society, and then those close to us sometimes, certainly to our consciences very often, and especially we have been disobedient to God's wonderful law. But then how shall we be saved? Disobedience to God is far greater than any supposed disobedience to those round about us. Here, well, we see so often that that disobedience brings friction, and it brings trouble, and it brings misery, and it brings prison for some. But with God, disobedience brings damnation, separation from God for all eternity, separation from all that's good and lovely and beautiful and wonderful in that place that God has reserved for all those that are not obedient to him. Our friends, what a wretched thing. What's to be done? What's to be done? We could never obey God completely, but God will accept someone else's obedience. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Look here in verses 6 to 8, again, of this chapter. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was, born in this world. He was God, come into the world. He was God. Of course, he was equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the glorious Trinity. And he made himself of no reputation, as he was an ordinary man, a poor man in Nazareth, as he grew up and as he walked around Galilee and Judea. And he was made in the likeness of men. This God, the eternal God, well, was made a man, as he took on that human soul and body. And then verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even in the ordinary things of life and became obedient to his Father, obedient in his life, obedient in the death that he volunteered himself to. Our friends, the Bible message is that if we will come to the Saviour and seek his forgiveness and his pardon, if we will trust him alone to save us, then the very obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ will be credited to us. That's an amazing thing. God has brought about this marvellous exchange, that just as the Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life, he is willing to grant to us the perfect life of obedience of the Saviour, to us who were so disobedient. And then he would indeed die in the place of the sinner like us, coming to pay for our sin. This is an amazing thing. You wonder why I think it's so important, obedience tonight, and especially the obedience of the Saviour. Because that's the only way we'll get to heaven. That's the only way we'll have any obedience of our own, when God reckons his obedience to us as we come and put our trust in him, as we come confessing our sin, as we come yielding up our lives to him, as we sorrow over our sin and our disobedience towards him. Oh, friends, do you see this? Do you see what this is all about? God made us to obey him. And he did that not with some feeling of wanting power over us or bullying us or anything like that. Of course not. Perish the thought. No, God made us in such a way as to obey him for our absolute happiness, for our wonderful fulfillment, for us being men and women and youngsters who are truly those creatures of God that know and experience all the love of God and all the wonderful things that he would send our way. God made us to obey him so that we might enjoy life to the full, that we might have abundant life here and eternal life in heaven to come. But we have failed. We have failed. We are disobedient. Even now, he calls on us to obey. The day of judgment will be all about obedience on this one point in the end. Will we obey and come to him now and turn away from our sin and seek his forgiveness and trust in him alone for salvation? Well, friends, I don't know whether you feel you're an obedient sort of person, but you know, when it comes to God's law, when it comes to being obedient to God, you know that we've all failed miserably. But there is one. There is one who has obeyed our God in heaven in a wonderful and full and complete way, not disobedient in the slightest way whatever. And we can trust him. And he will give us his very pure and righteous life, his very obedient life. He will grant it to us so that with such a pure life, we may go to his heaven. May the Lord help us and bless us in these things. Amen.